As we read this morning, that Old Testament character Job asked a very important question many years ago. If a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? I suppose that's an important question for everyone. Not simply Christians who believe in a resurrection from the dead. There are many around the world who also ask that question. If I die, is there life beyond the grave? Will my life matter in light of being here on this earth for a certain number of years? What difference does it make what I do if there is no resurrection from the dead? Well, it is an important question, and this morning I'd like us to focus on Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27, where Jesus had a discussion with some individuals named Sadducees. And they were those who rejected the resurrection. And basically, I want you to notice in this dialogue, Jesus Christ with the Sadducees, that we have two things. One, we have a rejection of the resurrection. And we see this in the attitude and actions of the Sadducees in verses 18 through 23. And then secondly, we see not a rejection of the resurrection, but a affirmation of the resurrection in verses 24 through 27, when our Lord Jesus Christ confronts the attitude and the actions of the Sadducees. Join me in prayer, and let's ask God to bless our time of study on this Easter Sunday morning in 2020. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that your Spirit would enlighten our minds and renew our wills and help us to have ears to hear so that, Lord, we might hear your voice through your word afresh and anew in our lives on this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. Father, bless us to that end now. We make our prayer humbly and confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice with me, first of all, the rejection of the resurrection in verses 18 through 23. And the Sadducees' rejection of the resurrection is rooted in three things that I want you to notice in these verses. Number one, a closed mind. Number two, a superficial interest in spiritual things. And number three, ignorant speculations. First of all, a closed mind. You look at verse 18. The Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question. This is the first that we hear of the Sadducees in Mark's gospel. The Sadducees were one of four major sects of Judaism during the time of our Lord's ministry on earth. We have the Pharisees, the defenders of the law. We have the Essenes, who were those who liked to get away by themselves, kind of like a modern monastery, collection of Jews. And then we have the Zealots, who were heavily involved politically to overthrow Rome. Well, of all four of those groups, the Sadducees were considered the aristocrats. They had connections, according to Scripture, in Acts 5:17, with the high priest. And therefore, they would benefit financially from sacrifices, animals that were sold within the temple precincts. In fact, you can look back and see the Sadducees' anger and their disposition toward the Lord Jesus reached a peak whenever Christ cleansed the temple, because it cut into their pockets as they had relationships with the high priest. They were in conflict with the Pharisees, basically because of their very liberal mindset when it came to the Scriptures. You see, the Sadducees believed in the first five books of the Bible only, the Pentateuch. And they rejected the rest of God's revelation in the Old Testament. What we learn in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was in trouble with both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he made this statement. He says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. And if you know that passage, you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were turning on Jesus began to turn on themselves. And they got in a big fuss because the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, believed in a resurrection. They believed in an angels, and they believed in the spirit realm or the spirit world. And the Sadducees didn't believe in any of those things. They rejected all of that. They were ancient existentialists, if you will. All that we have is in the here and now. So they were very much down on the supernatural realm. And you can see in this text, they're not interested in learning anything or listening to Jesus or researching what he might say. No, their minds are already made up without an attempt to explore or discover that they might be mistaken. You know, Christians are often called bigoted, narrow-minded, and even close-minded. And I suppose in some circles that may be an accurate criticism of some professing Christians. Nevertheless, I think the bulk of it is against Christians because we actually believe something. It's very easy to go through life not believing anything and always looking at what others believe, but not committing yourself to any absolute truth. And so whenever we Christians commit to truth and we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that by default is going to make other things that other people believe fictions, non-truths. No, Christianity is often leading the way and has for centuries in research, in asking good questions, in exploring. That's why some of the great universities, the Centers for Higher Education in the United States, were open for those reasons. Because a Christian mindset, believing the truth, enables you to explore every question, both in the natural order and the metaphysical order. But you see, these liberally minded Sadducees are really closed minded. Because they don't want to believe anything that they can't stand over and judge as to whether or not it's true. Why are minds closed? Well, Romans 1 says that human beings suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The result of our sin upon our minds leads us to ignore the truth, suppress the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. Something we see vividly throughout the New Testament. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees' attitude towards Christ. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul talks about our minds are darkened because of our lack of understanding, because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the sinful nature of our hearts and minds. So the bottom line is a closed mind is rooted in a commitment to self. No one is going to tell me what to believe. I'm going to judge what is true. And that's exactly where the Sadducees were. Well, you'll notice secondly with me, a closed mind has a tendency to lead to superficial interest. And what I mean by that is, whenever someone has a closed mind, they're going to go to the scripture to prove what they want to prove. They're going to go to the scripture and major on the minors. They're going to go to the scriptures, if they go at all, and practice what I call a selective belief, kind of like going to a cafeteria. You know, when you go to a cafeteria, you can choose your meat, you can choose your vegetable, you can choose your dessert. And yet sacred scripture, the whole counsel of God, is meant to be taken just that way, the whole counsel. So we ought to give our efforts to study it and not go through it and be selective with a superficial interest. But you see, that's what happens when you have a closed mind. You don't want to expose yourself to all the things that the Bible teaches, especially in the supernatural realm. What you begin doing is taking the truth of Almighty God, God's Word, and placing our intellect above that Word so that we become the judge of what is good, what is true, what is right, what is acceptable. just like Thomas Jefferson did, author of the Declaration of Independence, one of our presidents. Yeah, but we call the Jefferson Bible, in which he took and left in the morals of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, but he took out the miracles of Jesus. And that's what a lot of people do. A lot of Americans do that. They create their own Bible. It's as if going to God and saying, I'll take this, but not this. And they major on the minors. Here we are, these Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection. They come to Jesus, and instead of just asking him simple questions, instead of having a humble, teachable attitude, instead of being liberally minded and listening to what Christ has to say, what do? They focus on levirate marriage of all things. Look at verse 19. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife and has no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. It was an important law in Israelite life. But of all the things to bring up when you're going to meet with Jesus, why in the world would they do that? Well, they have an agenda. And we're going to discover that in just a moment. But for now, let's take care not to have a superficial interest. If you're really open-minded and not closed-minded, you'll expose yourself to all of Scripture. I don't know how many times I've been to Bible studies where people will ask questions and they're secondary and tertiary to the main point. Who is Cain's wife? Where did she come from? How tall was Goliath? How heavy was his sword? How much wood went into making Noah's ark? You know, some people's approach to the Bible is so superficial. It would be like getting accepted into a prestigious law school in North America, and then focusing while in law school on how many desks there are in the classroom or what kind of shoes each professor wears to the class each day. Can you imagine? I read an article the other day about the history of toilet paper. That's become something very interesting during these days of this pandemic. Well, can you imagine if you went to the Centers of Disease Control office in Atlanta? And you began to sit down with all of those individuals who are gathered there to deal with this terrible pandemic. And they began to talk. And they would say, you know, one of the most interesting things we found is the question, what did Americans use before we had toilet paper? And we have investigated and gone back as far as the 6th century to discover various forms of toilet paper were developed in China. And that the Greeks and the Romans of antiquity also had various forms of toilet paper. You would sit there as they were talking and pull your hair out. You would say, you're here to fight a global pandemic. And your concern is with so much less. Indeed, that's the way some people approach the Bible. No sincere interest to investigate and research the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the global historical influence of Christianity. No, it's often just a desire to prove myself right and prove the Bible wrong. We see that leads to an ignorant speculation. They know part of the Bible. They respect Moses, so they say, the first 5 books of the Bible. But they don't really have an interest in anything serious in those 5 books. They simply take the law of levirate marriage and they start speculating in verses 20 through 23. See, a closed mindset leads to superficial interest in spiritual matters. And a superficial interest leads to all kinds of ignorant speculations. And so you know the story. They tell this hypothetical story about 7 brothers who each had this one woman as a wife. And they all practiced the law of levirate marriage. One died and another took the woman and became her husband in order to raise up seed in the name of his dead brother. And so on and so forth with all the brothers. Until finally the last one died. And so their question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? The Sadducees' ignorance leads them to a woeful misunderstanding. and misinterpretation of truth about God, about this earthly realm, and about the metaphysical realm. And the Sadducees were attempting in this instant to make spiritual truth look ridiculous by interpreting it with the grossest literalism. And by doing this, they hoped the whole concept of the resurrection would be laughed out of court, if you will. See, ladies and gentlemen, our ignorance of the scripture, of truth, leads to the slavery of limitations. I define reality by my categories. There is no reality which I cannot verify. Or to put it another way, and crassly, I know everything. And therefore, I am the judge of what is true and what is not. It is this slavery that retards and destroys authentic research and exploration. Because a closed mind, ladies and gentlemen, and a superficial interest in spiritual things leads to ignorant speculations about God. We begin to push God into our categories. And that's exactly what the Sadducees are doing here. Their reasoning goes like this. Here is Levirate marriage. This is life in the world. It must relate to life beyond. If there is a resurrection, then there has to be a following of the rules. A totally ignorant speculation. They're saying, in essence, we know what goes on in the next world, when they know no such thing at all. A closed mind and a selfish, superficial interest in spiritual things leads to ignorant speculation about God, the world, and myself. We begin to speculate about all sorts of things as we seek to disprove God and His truth. Well, that is the case for rejection, for unbelief in the resurrection. These Sadducees who come and basically behind the scenes are testing Jesus with their agenda. Now, I want you to notice quickly the affirmation of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the master polemicist. He's already turned the Pharisees on their ear earlier in this chapter when they came to trick him about political matters, economic matters between the state and God's people. Well, here, the Sadducees have come, and instead of a civil matter, they've stated a religious matter about the resurrection, trying to pat themselves on the back that they finally have Jesus where they want him. Jesus does basically two things in this affirmation of the resurrection in verses 24 through 27. First of all, he gives a charge, a blanket charge in verse 24. And then he gives a brief explanation of these things. First of all, the charge. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus speaks very directly and bluntly about their attitude and actions. And he outlines three things about the Sadducees they do not want to hear, but need to hear. Number one, you're wrong. Number two, you don't know the scriptures. And number three, you don't know the power of God. It must have been hard for these men to hear those words. These aristocrats of Judaism, these wealthy, educated men, these enlightened men. I love the King James and the NIV. Ye do err. You know, we all commit errors. You watch a baseball game, they keep track of every single error that every player makes. And most of us would not disagree with that, that we do commit errors. But hopefully, when it comes to our eternal destiny, we avoid errors. Jesus makes it very clear here. You are wrong, you are in error, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know, you have not experienced the power of God. And he goes on to explain this. First of all, in verse 25, their failure to understand the scriptures. Look at verse 25. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in angels. And so Jesus is sticking it to them, basically, right here. He's making it clear there are angels, and you're wrong about that. But the bigger issue is that Jesus is demonstrating how absurd the nature of their question is. Their question is meaningless. Why? Because marriage has no sexual significance in heaven. There are things that we do and practice down here on earth that have no significance whatsoever in heaven. And all that demonstrates, ladies and gentlemen, is the failure of human reasoning. So often we think we have all the truth and we can reason from Levirate marriage to say, yes, there's a problem in heaven. There cannot be a resurrection because look at the mess we would have in this situation. No, that's ignorant speculations. That is arrogance in thinking that I know under all situations and conditions what is going to take place beyond the grave. And yet we can be so inconsistent because there are many other things that we don't know that sometimes we will admit to. Don't go through life assuming things are taught in Scripture which are not. The Bible was never intended to be an answer book for every question you have. Don't go through life thinking that the Bible is a scientific textbook. No, the Bible gives us exactly what we need to know about God, no more and no less. And the Bible does not contain every thought of God any more than it contains every action of the Lord Jesus. That's why in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the Apostle John says there were many other miracles that Christ performed, but if we tried to put them down or reduce them to writing, it would take all the books in the world. John was saying, no, we have written down what you need to know, what is critical information concerning your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go through life arrogantly thinking that the Bible exists to answer every single question you have. It is God's propositional, revealed truth and all we need to know about Him. And whenever we start speculating, whenever we go to the Bible with a closed mind, then we start adding and elevating our reason concerning the Word of God. Don't go through life thinking that you're the judge of truth, or that somehow completely in the know about everything to do with the Almighty. There are many things hidden, ladies and gentlemen. That's why Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. There are some things we will never know. Mysteries that we will never be able to comprehend. And we need to leave that to the Lord and focus on the revealed things that He has given to us. That's not what the Sadducees did. Instead of coming in humility, instead of submitting themselves to God's Word, even the first five books of the Bible, where they could have read about so many wonderful things and miraculous things that the Lord did. They could have read about the flood. They could have read about Joseph and his interpretation of the dreams to Pharaoh. They could have read about the parting of the Red Sea and the crossing of the children of Israel. They could have read about so many things. So many things. But they foolishly chose through special interest to be arrogant and to look at what they wanted to look to. Their failure to understand Scripture, but also their failure to understand the power of God in verses 26 and 27. Look at what Jesus do. As for the dead being raised, He knows where these guys are at. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Jesus is obviously referring to the burning bush narrative in Exodus, focusing on Moses, which is what these guys supposedly focus on, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus makes it clear that the one living and true God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's no past tense in I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord our God has no beginning or ending, and thus he is eternal. And God's eternal nature is the basis for our eternal nature and destiny as his children. And ladies and gentlemen, the power of God is supremely manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. There is no greater example of the power of God than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why throughout the New Testament, contact with Jesus brought new life to the dead. We could think about John 11 and Lazarus, where Jesus simply spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And that man who was dead 4 days was resurrected from the grave. We could think about Luke chapter 11 and the son, the dead son of the widow at Nain, and how Jesus paused with loving care to raise that son out of the bier, out of the coffin, and give him back to his mother. We could think about Jairus' daughter, that young little girl, 11 or 12 years of age, who had died. Jesus went to the house to raise that child from the dead, and the people, the crowds outside, the professional mourners, laughed at him until he raised her gloriously from the dead. This power of God will ultimately be made manifest by the general resurrection from the dead, as Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. Furthermore, the New Testament is clear that to know God and the Christ whom he sent is the definition of eternal life in John 17:3. The power of God. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not purely intellectual. What Jesus is saying is there's no intimate contact. You have not come to know the Word of God. The inscripturated Word will lead you to the incarnate Word, Christ. Whenever you approach it with an open mind and with humility, for God says, "I'm opposed to the proud, but I give grace to the humble." You'll never know the power of Almighty God in your life until you embrace the gospel. Let me close with that challenge. Know the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, Easter is God's invitation to become acquainted with his word and with his power by embracing the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Know the scriptures. You know, the Bible makes it clear we cannot know or understand scripture until God opens and illuminates our minds. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And nevertheless, we're also told in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The Bible makes it clear, number one, that we cannot understand without the intervention of a sovereign God. And yet, we're also told, number two, to seek, that we will never have faith without exposure to God's word, because that's where faith is generated from. What does that lead to? A humble attitude toward the scriptures. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." It's why Paul said in our New Testament passage, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, according to the scriptures, Christ died according to the scriptures. Christ was buried according to the scriptures. Christ was raised according to the scriptures. The Bible says, expose yourself to the scriptures and pray and ask God to open your heart and open your mind to the truth. And if nothing happens, what have you lost? What have you lost? Know the scriptures and experience the power of God. That is, humble yourself and embrace the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. These Sadducees had their minds made up. You might ask the question, how do I know, John, if I'm called? Well, look at the Sadducees. Then look at yourself. Look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask yourself the question, is it possible it could be true? Open your Bible. Ask a Christian friend to help you understand and navigate your way through it. If you're willing to take the risk and humbly expose yourself to all of the truth of God, you'll find that it will point you to Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the grave, which we Christians celebrate not just annually, but all throughout the year. For that is the power that we need in order to live. Have you embraced the gospel of God's grace by turning from your sin in repentance and turning humbly by faith to Jesus Christ, who is risen from the grave, hallelujah, and is now at the right hand of the Father praying for all those who name him Savior and Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for the confident and assertive words of the Lord Jesus. I pray that everyone listening to this message would indeed expose themselves to the truth of sacred scripture. And then, Lord, experience the power of God in the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bring all of this about for young and old, male and female. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and lives. And may this reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ be with us throughout the remainder of this year and our lifetime. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service today with a wonderful, triumphant hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today.